wonderful it is to look out and actually see people sitting here versus the empty auditorium that it was for so long. So again, we are just so thrilled to be back together worshiping. We are going to continue in the book of James. James 2, verses 14 through 26 is our text this morning. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read that in a second. But James 2, 14 through 26. The book of James is full of very practical life applications for the Christian. We have seen that we must endure trials, but not just endure trials, we must count them all joy, for we know that the trials are the maturing and the perfecting of our faith. James also teaches us that if we are lacking in wisdom, all we have to do is ask of him in humility, and he will freely give. We are to be an eager hearer of the word, but not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. We have to guard against any partiality or favoritism, as that is very true now today more than ever. We are not to just keep one part of the law, but the whole of the law. Again, all these things that we have looked at in the first 1.5 chapters of James have been very practical things that we can look and see if we are or are not doing them in our own life or in our church. So let's start off by reading our text for this morning, James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from the works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Now we come to the second half of James 2. At first glance, it might look and sound like James is saying the exact opposite of what we've been taught, of what we've heard our whole life. What Paul teaches in Romans and Galatians, I could see it now, stage set. Paul versus James, a debate for the centuries. Who would you be rooting for in this debate? We all know the Bible teaches that God gives eternal life to anyone who has put their faith and trust in him. Paul in Romans 3 plainly tells them that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He plainly speaks of faith without works gives eternal life. But here in James 2, he tells us that faith without works is dead. Paul said we are justified by faith alone, but James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So again, at first glance, I would say all of us would probably be on Paul's side of this debate if this were to happen. Well, I'm very happy to let you know, Paul and James are not debating. They are not arguing with one another on this topic of faith and works. The Bible is not contradicting itself. Remember, we must always look at a passage in their context. The context is the key. As I was reading different books on this passage, one book said there are three rules of proper Bible interpretation. I got very excited. I thought, oh, I'm going to learn some secret wisdom to unlock the Bible. And yes, what he then went on to say was true. It wasn't exactly what I thought. The three rules of proper Bible interpretation. Number one, be ready, we're going to learn something. Number one, context. Number two, context. Number three, context. Three rules to interpret the Bible. When we look at the context, and what do I mean when I say context? Who is the author writing to? What is the author writing about? What questions are they answering? What are they addressing? So when we look at this text, study the big picture of the chapter of the book, not just one or two verses, we find out what those one or two verses are really saying if we look at the context. I'm sure you may have heard the story of a person, a man, seeking guidance. He opens the Bible, and he turns to a few pages and starts reading. First thing he reads, the first verse, says, Judas went out and hung himself. He quickly flipped a few other pages, and he went to another verse, and he read, Go, and do thou likewise. In desperation, he turned yet to another passage and verse, and it said, That thou doest, do quickly. So we can see it's very important that we read the Bible in its context, that we read the verses, not just the verse by itself, but what it means in that chapter, in that book, and in the whole of the Bible. So if we look at the context of Paul and of James, we see that they are not disagreeing with what they are teaching. When Paul says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law in Romans, he is speaking of another kind of work than James is talking about. But it's important to point out they are talking about the same faith. They're not talking about a different kind of faith. Paul is talking about works in obedience to the law of Moses and before men's embracing the faith of the gospel. So he's talking about before salvation. He had to deal with those who valued themselves so highly with their works and with their deeds that they rejected the gospel. He is addressing a particular teaching that would propose it was possible to achieve acceptance with God, to achieve justification by keeping the law. And Paul destroys any hope of that because we are sinners. And that sin reaches to every aspect of our person. It is impossible to be justified by our own performance. Now, James, we find, he is speaking of works done in obedience to the gospel. And as the proper and necessary effects and fruit of sound believing in Jesus Christ. Paul magnifies faith by showing the insufficiency of any works of the law before faith or in opposition to the doctrine of justification by Jesus. James magnifies the same faith by showing what are the genuine and necessary products of that faith. Let's make sure we understand the context of James. As we move forward, who is James writing to? I know we talked about this in one of the recorded messages in the introduction to James 1:1. So in James 1:1, we see that James is writing to Jewish believers. What he is writing about, what questions is James answering or addressing in this letter? The Jewish believers were struggling with how to live with one another in a new church. As Jewish believers, they were so used to the Old Testament, the old law of having to follow. It was all new. They had trouble getting along with one another in this new church. Now we have seen that there is no conflict with Paul and James. They are talking to two different groups that were facing two very different problems at that time. We all know we are saved and justified by grace alone, through faith alone. I know we've spent some time clarifying this, but I think it's important as we move forward that we understand what James is saying as we look at this section of James 2. So we must understand that we're not talking about works to justify us. We're talking about works in obedience to the gospel. So we first come across verses 14 through 17, and we're talking about the profitable Christian life. Let's read verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right at the beginning of verse 14, we find two questions that James is asking. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has not works? And then the second question we see is, can that faith save him? What is good or what is profitable? The question is a faith with no works, is it good or is it beneficial? And then the second question is, can that faith save him? This is a negative rhetorical question in the Greek, which means that the implied answer is no. Several commentators that I read on this said another way to translate that question would be, faith cannot save him, can it? Faith not accompanied by deeds. Faith without works cannot save. It takes faith that proves itself in the deeds it produces. James is not speaking of deeds performed to earn merit before God, as we talked about. Faith, genuine faith, is a result of regeneration and therefore affects the believer's behavior. Faith that does not issue or show regeneration is superficial faith at best. The danger in this is for us to want to be comfortable. We want to have comfortable faith, easy faith. We would like to pride ourselves in our biblical knowledge and understanding. And we're not understanding the radical claim that Christ would make on our lives. Now, James gives another analogy to emphasize his point. James likes to use his analogies throughout the chapters. Let's look at the example here. It is of a person who is lacking in material things. They are materially needy, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them anything needed to warm or fill them. What good is that? What profits that? How is that beneficial? It would make no sense just to say nice things to a person who is needy, because that doesn't actually address their need. So then faith that is confessed but does not lay claim to your life, James tells us, is dead faith. There is something more in James' example we're going to see throughout this book and other places in the New Testament, that true saving faith will always result in love, in a life changed and full of love. James understands the nature of the gospel and the nature of man's heart. He understands the bright promises of the gospel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of the flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. True saving faith results always in a new heart. The transformed heart is now motivated and moved by the Spirit of God with a whole new set of purposes, a whole new set of goals, a whole new set of values, a whole new set of loves, of desires, of thoughts. And because of that transformed life is now moved and motivated by love for God. And because of my love for God, love for my neighbor, that is the fruit of saving faith. One commentary I read on this passage said this: actions is the proper fruit of living faith. Because life is dynamic and productive, faith that lives will surely produce the fruit of good deeds. Therefore, if no deeds are forthcoming, it is proof that the professed faith is dead. Notice that James does not deny that it is faith. He simply indicates that it is not the right kind of faith. It is not living faith. As we talk of fruit, we know a good tree bears fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A tree is recognized by its fruit. You know an apple tree by its apples. But you instinctively know that that tree is an apple tree all the way down to its roots. If it was not an apple tree all the way to its roots, all the way in its core, it would not produce apples as its fruit. James is arguing for the consistency between what is in our heart and what comes out in our words, our choices, our actions, and our behaviors. What is running all the way through you or through your core, through your heart? True saving faith always results in transformed living. At the center of that living is a commitment to living out the two great commands: the love of God above all else, because there is new life in my heart, the Spirit lives within me, and because I love my Lord, I am becoming a more sympathetic, gentle, merciful, compassionate person. I am living out the fruit of faith. James has no place for faith that is somehow theologically in our head, but does not lay claim to the way that we live our life. So now in our next section of this passage, we come to the arguments of true faith. There are several examples, three examples of the arguments of true faith. The rest of the passage, James gives three arguments in support of true faith: the demon argument, the Abraham argument, and the Rahab argument. Let's look at verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That true faith is demonstrated by fruit. It is the fruit in my life. That fruit of transformed life that assures me of God's justifying grace. James goes on to say in verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The core or the epicenter of our faith is believing in the fact that there is one true God. And our hope is found in this one God. This God, our God of the universe. That is the base of everything we believe. And in this verse, James is saying, he is giving the argument that even demons believe that. What he is arguing here is that just knowing or just believing in the one true God is not enough. The demons believe. They believe and know there is one true God. But James is saying just knowing is not enough. He's arguing that the theological knowledge that doesn't produce fruit in the life is not enough. Good theology, good knowledge of God is not enough in itself. The way that we live our life must show and bear fruit. Please do not get comfortable with what you say that you believe and what you actually live out in your daily life. Next, we come to the Abraham argument. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? This again could be a verse that could sound like justification is by works, not faith. But we must not stop at this verse, but go on to the next verse to see what he means. Verse 22 says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." He is saying his faith demonstrated itself to be justifying faith because it was accompanied by the sure testimony of a transformed way of living. This is an incredible demonstration of love for God. Abraham's faith resulted in a remarkable allegiance to God. We all know the story of Abraham. God asks him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, who he had been waiting for a very long time. And Abraham demonstrates his true faith. It caused him to offer the most precious thing in his life to God for the simple reason that he loved God. He did not do this because it was logical or because it was practical or because it was efficient or especially because it was easy, because it was not. No, he did this because of his faith and love for God. Would you, or should I say, will you lay on his altar the most precious thing in your life? Or is there something or someone you are holding on to and refusing to put on the altar? And as we know, God sent a ram to Abraham and spared Isaac's life. Then the last argument is Rahab's argument. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What was it that Rahab did? She endangered her own life out of love and concern for others. Quickly again, we know the story of Rahab. The two Israelite spies showed up in Jericho and stayed with Rahab. They were being pursued, so they asked her to show her faith with works, show that she believed. They told her to protect them, hide them, let them escape without getting caught, put her own life in danger by not revealing where they had went. Then they told her to gather her family members into her house and lower a scarlet cord from her window in the wall, and God would deliver her. And this is what she did, out of faith. And she was justified by her works in the sight of men. She acted in faith, and by doing so, she saved the lives of the two spies. She saved her own life, and she saved the life of her family when Jericho fell to the Israelites. Now, as I was reading, again, books and commentaries on this passage, one person pointed this out, and it's incredible to notice. Do you notice that James' examples are examples of the first and second command? With Abraham, the love of God, and with Rahab, the love of your neighbor. It's pretty incredible. Faith will always produce a life-changing love for God. Faith will always produce a life-structuring love for others. That is the nature of true faith. In changing your heart, it changes or transforms your life. James 2 ends with verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith that is not alive by love for God and love for your neighbors is dead faith. What are we to think or do with this passage here today? First, if you are a child of God, living out your faith, you might not be perfect, as no one here is, but your faith is producing and showing fruit. You should be encouraged by this passage. If you do not feel encouraged because you know there are things you are holding on to, things you know you have the knowledge of the Bible and the gospel, but you might not be living it out. You might live your life as if your life belongs to you. James would say you need to confess that your faith might not be as true faith and seek God and trust Him as you never have before. But for all of us, this passage is a call. Where would God call you to a greater and deeper and fuller fruitfulness? Where does that need to be more practical and consistent and persevere and express of love for God? Where is God calling you to willingly work for the good of your neighbor? Where is God wanting to build zeal in your life so everything you believe in your head would live in the details of your everyday life? Follow the call of God and heed the warnings of James. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's be people dedicated to living out our faith, for as we have seen in this passage and throughout James, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, again, how truly thankful and grateful we are to be able to come and open your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be challenged to live out our faith. Lord, help us as we leave here, as we go to our homes, as we go to our families, as we go to our work this week. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, I pray that we would be eager hearers, seeking out your word. But Lord, help us not to stop there. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith and in our love for you and love for our neighbors by living out your gospel, by living out your word and bearing much fruit. And Lord, we know that we can only do this through your grace and through your strength. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace and strength that we need to be doers of your word today. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.